So Acts 12, verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord.
Thanks very much, Claire. Let's just pray and ask for God's help as we spend some time looking at the Bible now. Father, thank you that you want us to know you, that you, by your Spirit, inspired people to write the Bible. As we come to it now, please, by your Spirit, help us to hear your voice and to know life in you. Amen. So we're starting a new series in Acts today, but in a sense, as we've already seen, we're coming in the middle of a story. When we started as a church, we started looking at Matthew's Gospel. The Gospels are the first bit of the story. And last year, we did the first 12 chapters of Acts. So we're halfway through Acts, the second sort of big chapter of the story. And so I'm very aware we've got quite a few visitors today. Thank you for coming, particularly if you're supporting the Colliers or the Thompsons. It's lovely to have you with us. It may be that other people have just joined us this year and missed out on the Acts series. It may be that you have been in these series and you've completely forgotten what we covered. So let me just do a little bit of a recap of what we've seen. What we've seen as we've gone through the Gospels and then Acts is that Jesus is the risen King and he's growing his people by the Spirit. Jesus is the risen King. If there's one thing that everybody knows about Jesus, one fact of history, it's that he died on the cross, on a Roman cross. The Roman historian Tacitus, writing his annals of Rome, he has access to the imperial archives in Rome, he's talking about all the different emperors, he records that Christus, the founder of that name, had undergone the death penalty in the reign of Tiberius by the sentence of the procurator Pontius Pilate. And so it's a fact of history as well as a statement in the creed that Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. But 3 days later, the tomb was empty. And his followers began to say, "We've met with the risen Jesus." For 40 days, they met him. And they became convinced. The man we saw brutally executed is, in fact, God's eternal King. He was killed, but now he has beaten death. And that proves that his death accomplished what he said it would. It means that his death has brought the reconciliation that is needed between God and human beings. Both our rebellious attitude to God and God's just condemnation of our sin have been carried to the grave by Jesus. In Jesus' resurrection, God and humanity are now reconciled to the life-giving, loving relationship we were made for. Jesus is the risen King. And at the start of the book of Acts, the risen Jesus gives his disciples their mission in chapter 1 and verse 8. You, my disciples, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus has died to reconcile human beings to God, but he now sends his people out as ambassadors to the world so that they can receive this reconciliation, this good news. Jesus wants people, including you and I, to receive the divine invitation to be forgiven and brought into God's family. And having given the mission, Jesus ascends to heaven. The disciples gather and the Spirit comes on them in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people are added to Jesus' family that day. The church grows. And it continues to grow, but what Acts shows us is the disciples are a little bit slow in getting from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They are so enjoying being part of Jesus' community together in Jerusalem that they're just staying there. And it takes persecution. It takes Stephen being stoned and the persecution rising for them to scatter. And then very quickly, Judea starts to get the gospel. People start to become followers of Jesus there. And the very next chapter we read, Samaria is reached, the next door people group. And Peter, as Duncan was helping us think about, preaches to a Gentile, a non-Jew, and then Saul becomes a Christian. He was convinced Jesus was a false teacher. He was trying to shut down the church in Damascus when the risen Jesus met him and turned his life around so that now Saul is spreading the good news of Jesus wherever he can. And he ends up in a place called Antioch in Syria. And that's where we come in our passage today. The gospel has gone one country over. It's not making very fast progress to the ends of the earth. But here they are in Antioch, and it's a model church. In chapter 11 of Acts, it's a growing church. Saul and Barnabas met with the church and taught great numbers of people. It's the church where the followers of Jesus are first called Christians. Chapter 11 and verse 26, that the disciples were first called Christians. First, called Christians at Antioch. And what had happened was that this word that was used, Christians, it was like we've noticed other people follow great political leaders. And they're the party of Julius Caesar or the party of Augustus or so on. And these Christians are so committed to following Jesus, and they're made up of different cultural groups. So we can't call them, you know, just the Jews, because there's Jews and there's Gentiles, there's Greeks and there's... The thing they have in common is that they're absolutely committed to following Jesus. So we're going to call them the party of the Christians, the party of Christ. This church in Antioch, they're committed to Jesus, they're growing. They're also really outward looking. So when the church in Jerusalem has a famine, they say, we're a bit richer, we're not in famine, let's send them resources, let's help them. So it's this model church. And as we get to today's passage, chapter 13, verse 1, we also see it has a great leadership team. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Teachers are those who take the scriptures and explain them, like I'm doing now. Prophets are those who hear from God directly and then speak. And at this stage of the church's life, when they didn't yet have the whole New Testament written down, prophets were really important for making sure they knew what God wanted in particular situations. I would say that gift is much less common now. We have more of the reliance on the teaching gift. But leadership teams always need a range of gifts. And here is a church which has all the gifts they need to serve their church. It's also multicultural. There's a Jew like Barnabas who'd grown up in Israel, and he was a Levite, he was a temple worker. There was a Jew like Saul who had grown up in the Hellenistic Jewish community, but then gone to Israel to study, to become a Pharisee. There's a member of the Jewish aristocracy, Manian, who had grown up playing with Herod the Tetrarch, the king. There's Lucius of Cyrene, who's probably a Greek convert. There's Simeon called Niger, that is black, which means he's probably ethnically African. So this diverse, gifted leadership team is leading the church. It's thriving. What is Jesus going to do next in the story? We'll dig into that in a moment. But for those of you who are regular at Emmanuel, one of the things I'd want to say is when I read about the Antioch church, I think Emmanuel's not quite there, but it's doing okay. It's growing. It's a generous church. In COVID times, we were able to give substantially to support people in poorer situations. We have a leadership team that is growing and is somewhat diverse and has the gifts that God has given us. There's lots to be thankful for as we look at the Antioch church and then Emmanuel. And that just means we want to be listening out. What God does in this Antioch church, what might he want us in future to do in Emmanuel? How will the Lord guide us as a church in the future? Well, what we see in Acts 13 is that the Holy Spirit pushes us out of comfort to bring the gospel to those who won't otherwise hear it. So, verse 2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. It's the Holy Spirit who takes the lead here. And the reason is because what it asks them to do is the not comfortable thing. Because the church in Antioch is a great place to be. Growing, gifted, diverse, with resources. God is at work. And for for Barnabas and Saul, there would always be plenty of good work to be done. There'd always be more people to teach. There'd always be more people to share the gospel with. New Christians to disciple, new leaders to train up. The Holy Spirit says, off you go to a place with no Christians. Verse 4, the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. Leave the comfort of the established thriving church to go to the places where no one has yet heard about Jesus. And almost anywhere you look around the world today, the reason there is a church there is because someone did this. Someone left the comfortable place to go to the place where there was nothing. For the church itself, the Spirit says, send out your best people. Barnabas is the encourager. He was sent by the apostles in Jerusalem to Antioch to encourage and train the church there. Saul is the only one of the leadership team who has met the risen Lord Jesus and been commissioned to serve Jesus as a mouthpiece. So the Holy Spirit says to the church, send out your two best leaders. It wasn't comfortable for the leadership team. I imagine all the other leaders were going, well, I'd rather keep them because we're going to have to do more and God's going to have to provide some more leaders because we're already struggling to do all the things we want to do. But the Holy Spirit says, send them out. They feel the loss, but they do what the Holy Spirit says. Send out the best people. The Holy Spirit has to push us to do this because our human tendency will always be towards comfort. The comfort of what is already successful. And the Holy Spirit says, no, I have Jesus' heart. I want the people who don't yet know about Jesus to hear of him. But notice a couple of things about how that journey was made, how that decision gets made. Firstly, it was their Godward focus that led them to mission. So the church in Antioch didn't think, we want to create a franchise system and create a business empire. How do we get there? They were worshipping the Lord and fasting. The thing that prepared them to do this mission was, we're already focused on God. The key quality of a person or a church that God will use is that they love God. They delight, they're amazed in wonder at having been saved from their own sin and weakness by God's grace. They know that Jesus dying for them is beyond amazing. It's something we'll never get our heads around. They delight that God the Spirit lives in them. They draw near to God hungry to know more of God for themselves. They don't say, I know, I've heard the good news and now I'm done. They say, I'm hungry to know God. That's what fasting symbolizes. I would rather know God better than have food at this moment. And so if Acts 13 is to be our model for us, our life as a church, for those who are part of Emmanuel, must be characterized by delight in God, by worship and prayer, and perhaps putting in alongside our feasting, which we tend to do, and those who go to the Colliers will get another feast today, also fasting. Perhaps that's something we can think about as a church. How do we together say we're hungry to know more of God? In our mission statement, it says, we aim to display the glory of Jesus by being a community that enjoys Jesus' grace and truth, grows in Jesus' grace and truth, and shares Jesus' grace and truth. But there's a reason the enjoying comes before the sharing. those who are amazed at God's love and delight to know God as Father and worship him from the heart. They're like the hot coals made hot by the Spirit and the worship of the community to go out into the world to bring out the warmth of God's love, the message of the gospel to those who need it. So firstly, a Godward focus. Secondly, it's the whole church that sends out the missionaries. Often the way this works is people think, I by myself must work out what God wants me to do individually, and I feel like God wants me to go there, so I go there. But notice here, it's the whole leadership team that are led by the Spirit to send Saul and Barnabas. And the whole church shows it by laying on hands and sending them out as missionaries, supporting them. So if you personally feel God prompting you to go somewhere to serve him in mission work, please include others in praying about that. Please include the church leadership in that, so that when the time goes that you do go, you're being sent out by all of us with the encouragement and support of all of us. So what might it mean for us as a church at this point? We're not the Antioch church, but what might it mean for us to go out from where it's comfortable to make the good news of Jesus known? Well, it might be that for some of you, it is your personal activities in the week, and you just need to, the Spirit's like prompting you, actually, I don't know many people who don't know Jesus. And I need to go out there and find a way where I can meet people who don't know Jesus. And in that setting, to be brave and just say something about Jesus. That won't be for everyone. Some people's lives are already full of people, and they've got lots of contacts, and their job is to be a good neighbor and to love and to take opportunities when there is one to say something about Jesus. But some of you realize God is pushing me to explore what is the next place I should be going somewhere, doing something, joining a club, making an effort to get to know people. It may be that some of you are really enjoying life at Emmanuel Church, but the Spirit is prompting you to move to another part of the country where there are fewer churches. To join a smaller church, perhaps, or a new church, a church plant. Now, we don't want anyone to go because we love everyone staying, but the Holy Spirit might say, actually, you're free and there's need, off you go. And we want to be a church that goes with the Spirit on that, that says yes to sending people to join weaker situations where there aren't churches able to share the gospel easily. It may be that one or two of you are thinking, actually, overseas is where God's calling me, like Saul and Barnabas. And for us as a church, we have a long-term concern for the villages and small towns north of us, in the Fens. And at some point in the future, this out of the comfort zone into going where people need to hear more about Jesus might mean us sending a group of people to revitalize a church or plant a church. And when that happens, we need to recognize that it will be as painful as it was for the church in Antioch. The people who we send out will be good people who we'll miss, but we should joyfully want to do it because the Spirit of Jesus is concerned about everyone hearing about Jesus. So as we wait for that, I don't yet know which ones of those you or us will get involved in. We'll need to keep the priority on enjoying Jesus and worshipping God and listening to his word so that when the Spirit does open a door for us, we can do so joyfully despite the cost. One of the things I've found is that when I talk for about this long, people start to drift off. So I'm going to give you a moment or two to talk to each other and do the next bit of work for me, which is to have a look at the next few verses, Acts 13, 5 to 8, and just notice what sort of people do Saul and Barnabas meet. What is it that Saul and Barnabas give people? Are there any surprises for you in these verses? Have a couple of minutes to talk where you are. Okay, let's just share a few of the things we've found. So what sort of people do Saul and Barnabas meet? Anyone want to shout out one or two answers? A Jewish sorcerer, that's not what you're expecting. Yeah, okay, yeah. Anything else? People in a synagogue, yeah. Yeah, the Roman proconsul, the Roman sort of government official who's over the region. I think those are the three groups. So you've got Jews in the synagogue, a Jewish sorcerer, and the Roman proconsul, who's described as an intelligent man. What is it that Saul and Barnabas give people? They've been sent out by the Holy Spirit. What is it that they give people? The word of God, absolutely. The phrase appears twice, doesn't it? So it's there in verse 5. They proclaim the word of God, and Sergius Paulus wants to hear the word of God. Yeah. So that's what they give people. And were there any surprises for you in that passage? Anything that you thought, that's a bit odd? Yeah, that's slightly odd, isn't it? Like, we were introduced to him by one name and then he's immediately called a different name. And I'm not quite sure why, I'm afraid. Yeah. The fact that there are Jewish sorcerers, yeah. And later on, somewhere else, we also meet Jewish exorcists and so on. So yes, there's these, because you might think Jews should be worshipping the one God. Here's someone who seems, according to what Saul says, to be in the power of the devil. Yeah, so there's people who are trying to manipulate spiritual powers, and he's a Jewish one as well. That's an interesting combination. Rich? Yeah, so after all this persecution and stuff, you've got somebody who is at the highest level of society. So we're talking like, it would be a bit like a cabinet minister. It's that sort of level of responsibility in the Roman Empire. Saying, you know, someone like that who's intelligent and made it to the top wants to hear the word of God, wants to hear the gospel. That comes as a surprise to us, perhaps. Okay, well, let's... Bev, go on. Yes, yep. Thanks, Beth. So yeah, this is a summary. So they travelled across the island by foot. They probably had lots of conversations. They stopped at villages and towns along the way. We're just getting the highlights, the start and the end point, I guess, of their time in Cyprus. Thanks. That's a good point. Okay, let's have a look at one of those points now. The word of God, that theme. The word of God is what people need and respond to in Acts 13. Now, we find lots of other things happening in the book of Acts. When the Spirit of God comes on people, all sorts of odd things can happen. There are transformed lives, there are sometimes miracles, there are some people who have a ministry of practical help. But the thing that we always find is when the Spirit of God comes on people, they speak God's word faithfully and boldly. That's the consistent pattern in the book of Acts. Because the whole point of the mission is people who don't know Jesus need to find out about him so that they can be reconciled to God. The Spirit of God, the breath of God, carries out the word of God so that people can know God for themselves. You see, people need to know about Jesus and they have to be told about him. This is before you could, you know, create a series of TikTok videos and get them out to a billion people. If people are to know about Jesus, they need someone to go along and tell them. And the acts that happen are important, but they're not how you ultimately communicate the message. You know, kindness is really important. Christians being kind and, you know, helping someone change their tire or dropping off some food when someone's hungry. That's exactly right. That is God's character being displayed, but it doesn't help people to actually know the message of Jesus. You can pray for your friend, and God might answer that prayer. They might be in financial need or need healing, and God might do that. It's a really good thing to pray for people, but if you don't then tell them about Jesus in words, they're not going to actually get who Jesus is and what he's done. If people are to know about the God beyond the universe and how they can be put right with him, how they can become friends with him and have eternal life, they need to be told the message about Jesus. If you're here and you're here because a Christian friend invited you, there is a message that God wants you to hear. The God who made everything, the God who made the galaxies, that big and awesome God, is also interested in you knowing him and having a friendship with him. And so you need to hear the word of God. You can't get to God by yourself. You can't figure him out. Human beings with our limited experience and minds cannot figure God out. the one who created everything, the one who's going to judge everything. We can't get a telescope big enough. We can't find a microscope powerful enough to get to God by our own efforts. We don't know how to get to God. We don't know how rightly to live in this world. Are we on the right path for eternity or are we not? We can't figure God out. And that is why the intelligent, powerful, cultured man like Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, wants to hear the word of God. He has access to all the power and wealth of Rome at its height. And because the Roman Empire had taken over Greece, he has access to all of the literature and philosophy of the Greeks. And he's got all of that, and he goes, I don't have any ultimate answers. I don't know God. I need God to speak if I am to know the truth about life and how I live. So we can't get to God by ourselves, but secondly, God has spoken, and therefore we need to listen to him if we want to know him. And he's particularly spoken in Jesus, and we hear of Jesus through those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus, the apostles. Jesus is God, the Word become flesh. He's God from God. He translated God into humanity. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus, that man who walked the hills of Galilee 2,000 years ago. He worked and ate and talked with people, a human being among human beings, but also God come to make himself known. And so God has spoken in Jesus. He's spoken not only about himself and his love and his power to put things right, but he's also spoken about us human beings. What is the problem in the world? And we might say it's politics, or lack of money, or economic injustice, or the environment. There's all sorts of things we might say, that's the big problem. But Jesus says the biggest problem is inside the human heart. It's our tendency to turn away from God and God's good way, and instead to act selfishly and greedily and proudly. Jesus shows us that our rejection of God and God's perfect and loving ways means we are heading down to eternal disaster. And Jesus, God the Word become flesh, shows us how that there is a way to turn around and reconnect with God and have eternal blessing. The turnaround happens by Jesus going down into the silence of the grave, having endured our destruction on the cross. And then he rose to speak a word of eternal hope. All who trust in Jesus can have that turnaround, have that reconnection to God, have God live in them and change them. And that turnaround is not something that science could discover. It's not something philosophy could discover, but God has spoken about it. He's revealed ultimate reality, and now the authorized ambassadors, the apostles, have spoken, and we get their words in the Bible today. So everyone needs to hear this word, this message about Jesus. It's the ultimate good news. You couldn't figure it out yourself. You can't figure out the cosmos, and you can't figure out your path to eternal glory by yourself. But God has spoken a word, a message about Jesus. And that means that how we respond to God's word, his message about Jesus, is everything in our relationship with God. Because how you treat people's words is how you treat them. You know, if you get a sort of text message from a boyfriend or girlfriend saying, I'm really looking forward to meeting you. Please meet me at this place. And you don't bother replying and you don't turn up. That relationship isn't going to go well. You haven't responded to their words, their invitation. And likewise, God speaks to us as human beings through the message about Jesus. So how we respond to this message is how we're responding to God. We may ignore the message or refuse to accept it. Who is God to tell me what to do? And that means we're continuing in our rebellion. We remain disconnected from God in the darkness. Or we may welcome this message and believe it and start trusting Jesus as God and living with a connection to the Father, the Spirit helping us to follow God's ways. Then we have life. And it may be you feel like you're in the middle. You're like, this is all really new and I'm just not sure what you're going on about. Or I'm not sure it's true. And if you're in that stage where you're just like, I just need to find out more about this message about Jesus and I need to check that it's true, please do that. Please ask a Christian friend. Please let me know. We like to run little courses where we help people to find out about the Christian message and to ask all their questions. So please, if you're at that stage of going, I just don't know, I'd like to know more, we'd love to help you. We believe that God's word is what everyone needs. Because that's what all human beings need. That's what Acts 13 shows. Whether you're the highborn Roman ruler or the religious Jew, you need the word of God about Jesus. It's good news of reconnection with God, but you need to respond to the invitation. That's also, for those of us who do know Jesus, why we must tell people. Why the truly loving thing is not just to be nice and kind and a good neighbor, but also to mention something about Jesus, because the word of God is what they need to be reconnected to God. Well, briefly, a final point. Expect opposition wherever the Spirit leads you, but also expect God to be at work. I guess my inclination is to think that if it's God's work, it ought to be really smooth sailing. The trajectory should be upwards to glory. But that's almost never the case in the book of Acts. We've already seen Duncan's very helpfully had all those bad things happening, persecution, but each time the church grew. Well, that's exactly what happens here in Acts, there's opposition again, and it's what we should expect if we're trying to serve Jesus. Elymas the sorcerer opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. And I find this surprising. You know, people have said already, well, what's a Jewish sorcerer doing here? How's that name working? But also I find it surprising that it's not the greedy pagan Romans who are causing the trouble. It's a spiritual Jewish guy who's causing the trouble. There's spiritual power at work. Not everything spiritual is good. There is a spiritual opposition to Jesus here, trying to make the new believers turn away from Jesus and doubt the gospel. So we shouldn't be surprised if there's opposition to Christianity, to people when we share the good news about Jesus. It's normal. But we should expect God to work despite that. Now, here we see a confrontation. And I'm just going to put a word of caution in here. We are not apostles. Most of us don't have the Spirit of God helping us to see what's in people's hearts. And most of us don't have a track record of doing miracles. So I think it's very unlikely that we're ever encouraged to do this when we're in a conversation with people. It may happen if the Spirit of God really is at work, maybe. But I think we need to bear in mind that in the book of Acts, sometimes when there's opposition, there's just suffering and joy in the face of persecution. Sometimes there's running away. Sometimes there's appealing to legal rights. And for us, as people who don't know people's minds and hearts, often they'll be careful listening because we don't know yet whether the opposition is coming from a real malicious, I just don't want Jesus to be known, or a misunderstanding. And so we often have to be much more patient and allow for conversation and listening. But here we see Saul in action. So let's just notice what he does do. Verse 9, then Saul, who was also called Paul. Just a short aside, sometimes people think Saul changed his name to Paul as a sign of his conversion. Well, Saul was converted several years ago and several chapters back in the book of Acts. The reason he changes his name here is because he's traveling westward towards the Latin Roman Empire. And as he moves westward, he changes his name from Saul, which is a Jewish name, to Paul, which is a Latin name. So it's a cultural adaptation rather than a spiritual thing. It's like when Chinese people come to the UK, they find a name that sounds vaguely similar that's English to their own name because English people mangle Chinese names so badly. They go, all right, I'm going to change it. That's what Saul is doing here. People will pronounce it right if I change my name that way. So then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you're a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. So Paul is filled with the Spirit. He has the gift of being able to spot what's in Elymas' heart. He knows that this is a man who just hates God and hates what Jesus has done. And so he declares a miraculous judgment. You won't see. Because you're spiritually blind and stopping God, you're going to be physically blind for a time and not see. And there are people who are motivated by simply wanting to say, I just hate Jesus. And there'll be all sorts of opposition that's motivated by other things as well. What we can remember, even if I think this particular way of doing things is unlikely to happen today, is that opposition that seems so powerful is not outside of God's control. Even the great powers of this world, you know, the tech and media CEOs, the presidents of China and the USA and Russia, maybe our own political and cultural leaders, although they look a little bit less impressive just at the moment. But you know, when we look at someone powerful and we think we have no way of stopping them, they seem unstoppable, God can stop them. When the presidents of China and Iran persecute Christians and the church in their country and we think nothing can save them, God has toppled monarchies in a day. And so we should pray for God to overcome, whether it's by converting those who are in power and persecuting, or whether it's by them being pushed aside. We should not be afraid of opposition because God is mightier. We should pray. And through it all, God is at work bringing people into Jesus' family. Verse 12, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, and here's a surprise, he was amazed at the teaching about our Lord, about the Lord. He didn't go, that was an amazing miracle, now I believe. He actually went, your teaching is so amazing that I believe it must be true. God has spoken. I can believe in Jesus and be a friend of God forever. And that's really encouraging for us who feel weak and unspectacular. We might think we don't have anything that will persuade people. God's message about Jesus is his word. And so when the Spirit acts, people will think it's amazing and be delighted. Think back to when you heard the gospel and believed it. There probably wasn't anything that spectacular at that moment. There probably wasn't a great miracle. But God spoke to you, and you heard it, and you were brought into his family. If you're here and you're searching, you're here and you don't yet know Jesus, thinking about the meaning of life, please open up your Bible, please open up a gospel and read it, and ask God, God, if you're there, please speak. And for those of us who have received the friendship with God through Jesus, may we be confident again that God's word is what people need, and that no opposition will be able to stop God's Spirit carrying God's word out to bring life in this world. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you do speak. And thank you that you not only speak, but you, by your Spirit, open our ears to hear. And we pray you would do that again today for us and for those around us who we meet. Please help us to be willing to go if you want to send us. Help us not to love comfort more than those who need to hear about Jesus. And help us, at whatever stage of our journey we are on, to listen again to you and to follow wherever you lead. Amen.